harping on wars we fight, griping about the way things ought to be. And I don't mind them switching sides and standing up for things they believe in. When they're running down my country, man, they're walking on the fight beside me. Yeah, walking on the fight beside me. Running down with life, I'm fighting and falling down deep. If you don't love it, leave it. Let this song I'm singing be a warning. You're running down my country, man. You're walking on the fight beside me. About some squirrely guy who claims he just don't believe in fact. And I wonder just how long the rest of us can count on being free. They love our milk and honey, but they preach about some other way of living. When they're running down my country horse, they're walking on the fight beside me. Yeah, walking on the fight inside of me. Running down with life, I'm fighting in a foreign dive. If you don't love it, leave it. Let this song I'm singing be a warning. When you run down my country, man, you're walking on the fight inside of me. Yeah, walking on the fight inside of me. If you don't love it, leave it. Let this song I'm singing be a warning. And you're running down my country, man. You're walking on right beside me.
Yes, when you're running down my country, you're walking down the fighting side of me, and that's the name of this program here on WhiteResistanceRadio.com. Well, Fort Mac is Fort McMurray, British Columbia, and here's a letter from my good friend Brad Love. Fort Mac was, it is the center of the oil sands in northern Alberta. These are sands that are filled with oil, and it's a area we've been developing for over 20 years, but we're having problems exporting the oil because government at several levels refuses to build the necessary pipelines. They toss all sorts of environmental obstacles in the way, and some of the native Indians, not all but some, being obstructing the pipelines. Anyway, this is what Brad Love says. And of course, ironically, at the time that Fort McMurray is plagued with huge unemployment problems because of the great slowdown in the oil patch, at that very same time, the government continues to pour immigration in there, especially a lot of low-level Chinese and Filipinos. Anyway, this is Fort Mac. This is Brad Love's letter from Fort Mac. Paul, so what really killed my town of Fort McMurray, Alberta? Low oil prices or an unwanted low oil prices unwanted lowballing third world invasion that no one dares to address. In 2006, when I arrived here to leave Ontario's anti-white media, cops, politicians, while I was still on probation, I found things relaxed and profitable here. The bus drivers and taxi drivers were all white, no blacks anywhere, and the only and only the odd Filipino nanny about to care for the child of a white couple who can create a child yet love yet have no time to actually care for this one. This was the downfall. Soon the Filipinos began to send for others back home. It turns out they had kids, or worse, they began to interbreed with the goofy, he says, Newfoundland white guys. He said a lot of the oil workers come from Canada's most easterly province of Newfoundland, and sometimes Newfoundlanders are not always considered to be the brightest of whites. Well, they're now a plague upon us. I tell you, it's horrible. Then the Muslims came, then the Africans, etc. And now there are two mosques, one uncompleted huge Islamic cultural center and Islamic schools, all approved and paid for by our own whites. There are seven different law agencies that roam our streets, and security guards, mostly black, are everywhere. My city council, when not apologizing for every concocted historical slight, still wastes money on frivolous projects galore. The coach companies that used to transport crowds of workers from early morning bus stops are no more, as those workers have vanished. High-end grocery stores like Sobeys and Save-On are practically vacant, or shopping nights, as everyone, including me, crowds into the cheaper superstore, Loblaws, which often resembles an immigration Canada processing department. I kid you not. I sit in front of the food court, and I'm surrounded by overproducing, jabbering Filipinos. And on the radio or newspaper, I am bombarded by Native or Métis only hiring, training, health grants, housing programs. Now, they're only available if, discriminatory, only available if you're a Native Indian. Apartheid has arrived, and no one uttered a squeak, and all of this was either put forward or approved by whites. I can't lie about that point. Every major retail outlet is either partially or entirely staffed by third world and temporary foreign workers. Why are we selling ourselves out? At 11 a.m. on Saturday, yellow vests gather on Main Street to hold signs up. But what's that actually? What's that actually going to do if they do not know or address the real issues to the politicos that matter? Making noise to get attention is what children do. Vacancies. Abound, rents have gone down, and abandoned homes abound. Entire condo facilities are almost completely dark at night. Unsettling. Still, my local politicos, or anyone else for that matter, don't utter a peep. Do they think all this will magically be corrected? And if Jason Kenney, he's the head of the new local Conservative Party of Alberta, it's called the United Conservative Party. He's a former immigration minister. And if Jason Kenney, a pro-Israel, pro-third world, pro-third world immigration doofus, beats the socialist premier Rachel Notley in the May election to save, in quotation marks, us, well, I hold out no hope for that dish rag. Locally, our own sellout of a mayor runs a law firm that processes temporary foreign workers. Yikes. And Brad Love continues. He has a job search office at the local government building. Where one is free to use the computers, fax. I drop in once in a while to photocopy some good political material, and most of the staff are black, as are the job seekers. There's no sense of urgency in the air. Druggies and homeless types use the free phones over there, overseen by a bored security guard. As a 60-year-old white guy, I often get these "what the fuck are you doing here" glances. So be it. I rarely run into anyone I know. In fact, often the place is completely deserted. The GM and four dealerships, which are 24/7 palace-like facilities, are running ads to sell as-is used cars, which is a new and telling reality. Gone are the good old days of no money down, drive away in a 60s fancy pickup with payments for 7 years. Oddly, though, I see Filipinos and Muslims, men and women, driving such trucks. Comical. There are over 1,100 autistic kids in my small community, as well as a large number of retarded kids. This seems odd. I also see many people who have Down syndrome features, yet don't actually have Down syndrome. How can this be? Inbreeding? Oil sands pollution? I don't know. I live in a townhouse complex where I can pick anywhere due to vacancies. $450,000. This sort of townhouse now goes for $320,000. Yet they still don't go or sell it. It's my neighbor who has an autistic kid can't sell his cut townhouse, nor can he move. He's stuck here, and maybe I am too. So a really depressing picture of the ruined city of Fort McMurray, ruined largely, among other things, by third world immigration. Well, this is Paul Fromm, and you're on the Fighting Side of Me. Here is an excellent video as a speech by the leader of a group, a Scandinavian group called Nordfront. It was a rally in Budapest held back just a few weeks ago. And this is a really good talk in English by the leader of Nordstrom, up to be Simon Lindbergh, and this is the head of Nordic Resistance.
In the name of the organizers, I welcome you at our commemoration. We should say thanks for you all that you traveled here to remember and honor the heroes who fought until the very end and died. Elsőként szeretném szólítani Simon Lindbergh bajtársunkat, a Nordic Resistance Movement svédországi vezetőjét, hogy mondja el beszédét.
But those same devoted soldiers we honor here have been in a full-scale invasion from the Red Plague for more than 100 days when the 9th of February 1945 arrived. So there is nothing wrong with paying tribute to their brave struggle already today.
The Soviets came as self-proclaimed peacemakers,
They offered generous terms and conditions
if the Hungarians and Germans would voluntarily surrender and lay down their weapons.
Finally, on the 11th of February, 1945, they were no longer able to hold out. About 30,000 of the brave fighters who had seen so many of their comrades fall dead to the ground and who had themselves taken as many lives as they took from the enemies now had no choice but to break out from the city. The thousands who fell and the few who survived the breakout are equally heroic as those involved in victorious battles, particularly considering their commitment in a totally impossible mission. They are worth remembering, honoring, and celebrating. And through our remembering them here, through our very existence, through our shared blood, the heroes lives forever. If we are to prevail, if we are to succeed in breaking away from the chains of globalism, if we are to succeed in securing our people's existence and succeed in creating a free Europe consisting of independent and homogeneous nations, then we must all become what these former soldiers were. We must recognize that this struggle is not a subculture or a hobby. We must build ourselves up physically and mentally. We must acquire knowledge and become the absolute best that our bloodline allows us to be. And we must turn our backs on the burdens of materialism, the junk culture offered by Hollywood, and liberalism's eternal pursuit of disengagement and decadence, and we must avoid the destruction that inevitably follows. We must not be afraid to show our faces and not be afraid to face the dangers of being part of a resistance movement that is in true opposition to the rotten system of cultural Marxism. We must dare to be radical and speak the truth. And we must be honest, principled, and uncompromising, ready to face any dangers and stand in our way. And we must spread the knowledge to our peoples of their real enemy number one. And the real enemy number one of our people, who is that? I'm not talking about Islam. Sure, Islam is one of many symptoms of a totally upside-down Europe, but it's not the main enemy. The real enemy is not either communism or the homo lobby, although these are clearly each ahead on the Hydra. No, my comrades, our real enemy, the one behind all the masks and facades, is the eternal, international, self-proclaimed elite who has taken over the media, taken over the banks, the entertainment, law and education system in our countries. I am of course talking about the cosmopolitan globalists. Are you the inheritors of the brave men and women who gave their life in the struggle for our Europe? Are you the ones who in 75 years from now will be remembered as the heroes who in 2019 fought in the struggle for the peoples and countries of Europe? And do you have what it takes to, regardless of the cost, continue this fight until victory or death? Because that is what is needed in this struggle. The enemy may outnumber us. The enemy may have more resources.
but they can never, ever have what we have, what the fallen men and women had in 1945. Our pure blood, honor, strength, loyalty, discipline, and a willingness to sacrifice for people and fatherland. That, my fellow Europeans, is why we shall stand victorious!
That was a very powerful talk given by a man who is the head of the Nordic resistance movement. This was the February 9th gathering to honor the brave soldiers, mostly Hungarian and Germans, who took part in the final defense of Budapest, beginning on the 11th of February, 1945. There were over 30,000 soldiers, and they put up just an amazing resistance. And the person speaking was Simon Lindbergh. I thought this was just a really powerful talk. Really very inspirational. We're going to hear a lot more from this this young leader. I know that. There's a very interesting actually there's a lot of so many interesting things that are happening. So it's sometimes hard to know quite where to begin. The next thing I'd like to play for you is another a very inspirational talk, and this is Global Checkmate, which I think you're going to find very interesting. Global Checkmate.
Hello, family. It's Miss Dana Ashley coming at you today on a beautiful day in May 2018. So how close are we to an enforced version of a 1984 reality? How close is the planet to 100% constant surveillance, as well as taking a bodily implant or engraving that will enable us to buy or sell? Here are some updates on where the rest of the world sits on this Big Brother timeline, as well as some clarification about what that may look like. Recent mainstream news about the social scoring system in China is shocking, to say the least. Check this out.
China plans to give all of its 1.4 billion citizens a personal score based on how they behave. Ben Tracy is in China with what's behind the government scoring system.
Good morning. The government here says it is trying to purify society by rewarding those who are trustworthy and punishing those who are not. So like the credit score that most Americans get for how they handle their finances, Chinese citizens are now getting social credit scores based on everything from whether they pay their taxes on time to how they cross the street. When Liu Hu recently tried to book a flight, he was told he was banned from flying because he's on the list of untrustworthy people. Liu is a journalist who was ordered by a court to apologize for a series of tweets he wrote and was then told his apology was insincere. I can't buy property. My child can't go to private school, he says. You feel you're being controlled by the list all the time. And the list is now getting longer, as every Chinese citizen is being assigned a social credit score, a fluctuating rating based on a range of behaviors. It's believed that community service and buying Chinese-made products can raise your score. Fraud, tax evasion, and smoking in non-smoking areas can drop it. If a score gets too low, a person can be banned from buying plane and train tickets, real estate, cars, and even high-speed internet.
Babies,
it's a good thing, this woman says. There should be punishment for people who can't behave. China's growing network of surveillance cameras makes all of this possible. The country already has an estimated 176 million cameras, and it plans to have more than 600 million installed by 2020.
It can recognize more than 4,000 vehicles.
Xu Li is the CEO of SenseTime, one of China's most successful artificial intelligence companies. It has created smart cameras for the government that can help catch criminals, but also track average citizens.
This knows every person, every bike, every car, every bus. In several big cities in China, including here in Shanghai, the government is even tracking jaywalkers. Cameras record them going through intersections, zero in on their face, and then publicly shame them on nearby video screens. Now, there are upsides for people the Chinese government considers trustworthy. They can actually get better interest rates at banks, they can get discounts on their energy bills, and China's largest online dating site reportedly even boosts the profiles of people with high social credit scores.
Think this can happen in America? English humorist, writer, and producer Charlie Brooker created an incredibly impactful series called Dark Mirror, where he pens scripts about the dark side of technology. The show's title refers to a shiny black screen, the kind you are likely looking into right now, with episodic stories that might seem outrageous at first blush, but with news about this new social ranking system in China, may soon prove to be all too timely.
Hi there, how you doing?
I am wonderful.
I am so sorry, that flight is canceled.
No.
Customer incident at the other end.
So when is the next flight?
Yeah, they're all kind of full.
I booked this weeks ago. It's my best friend's wedding.
I'm sorry.
I have to get there. I have to.
Okay, let's see what we can do.
Oh, thank you.
I see there's one standby seat on another plane leaving tonight. That's reserved for members of our Prime Flight program. You gotta be a 4.2 or over to qualify.
Oh, I'm a 4.2.
I'm afraid you're actually a 4.183.
Oh. Well, that's not my fault. Some woman dinged me down in the counter. Can't you just...
I'm sorry, it won't let me book you without the correct ranking.
But it's so close.
There's just nothing I can do.
Christ, I mean, surely.
I'm gonna have to ask you to moderate your language then.
Sorry, it's just... I'm maid of honor. I cannot miss this wedding.
And I am so sorry about that.
Can you call the supervisor?
I cannot do that.
Can you just call the supervisor?
I cannot do that.
Call the supervisor.
Okay, that's profanity. With zero tolerance on profanity.
I'm sorry, it's just...
Yeah, I have to serve this customer.
No.
Will you step away, ma'am?
God, just get out of here.
I called security.
No, please don't do that. I'm a five-star in here. I'm serious.
What's the issue here, Adam?
Intimidation and profanity.
Oh, no, I was not intimidating.
Don't speak, ma'am.
I was just trying
to... Okay, so, in order to restore calm, I'm invoking my authority as airport security to dock you one full ranking point as a punitive measure. This is a temporary measure.
No!
The score reverts to normal in 24 hours.
No, but I need it now!
Period, all downvotes are subject to a times 2 multiplier.
Times 2?
We recommend you avoid negative feedback at this time.
I'm on double damage?
Please, remove yourself from the airport immediately.
Impending social scoring is just one more indication of the times we're in, but it also ties into the same system that will eventually be tracking the mark of the beast. According to a story by Wired, in 2014, the State Council, China's governing cabinet, publicly called for the establishment of a nationwide tracking system to rate the reputations of individuals, businesses,
and even government officials. It goes on to say that every Chinese citizen will be trailed by this file, and those files will be searchable by fingerprints and other biometric characteristics. Remember the piece I did last month on targeted individuals, where psychotronic weaponry is being covertly used on Americans? Well, in China, it's being openly used to monitor their employees' emotions.
Feel like your boss is a little bit of a micromanager, always looking over your shoulder? Be grateful that they're not peering into your brain. Yes, we're being grateful. That's not the case for a number of workers in China, the nation competing for the global superlative of most dystopian. Quote, emotional surveillance system is allowing supervisors to scrutinize employees' brainwaves for signs of distress, according to a report from the South China Morning Post. Here's how it works. Lightweight sensors embedded in workers' hats or helmets wirelessly transmit the wearer's brainwave data to a computer. It probably works a bit like an electroencephalogram, EEG. Then artificial intelligence algorithm scan the data, looking for outlets that could indicate anxiety or rage. But the article says the technology is being deployed on an unprecedented scale in China. The idea is that the system gives companies an opportunity to burst workers' morale before emotional distress can cause a problem, not after. But when the systems issue a warning, the manager asks the worker to take a day off or move to a less critical post. Some jobs require high concentration. There's no room for a mistake.
So top all this off with our nearly complete cashless society, and that gives you a very good reason why we do not want to be in debt to China.
Then Tracy is in Beijing to show us what a nearly cashless society actually looks like. Ben, good morning.
Good morning. So when I moved here to China a couple of months ago, I kept getting funny looks every time I would pull cash out of my wallet to pay for things. And then I got one of these. It's a code on my phone, and now I can basically buy anything here in China. When you pay for something, how do you pay for it?
Well, that's one.
On the streets of Beijing, cash is definitely not king.
What do you think of people who use cash to pay for things?
That's rare and weird, he says. Only the elderly and people who don't know how to use a phone pay cash. I rarely take my wallet when I go out, just my phone. That's because those phones can buy just about anything, from clothes in the store to steamed buns on the street.
One of the big reasons mobile payments have caught on so quickly here in China is because of what most people here don't have in their wallets, credit cards. They basically went from a cash-based society to a cashless one and skipped the step in between.
China has leapfrogged the U.S. into going to a cashless society.
Andy Mok is an economist in Beijing. He says China's cashless revolution has happened in just 3 years. From the farmer's market to the musician on the street playing for a mobile tip.
You can give a homeless person money with your phone. You would never see that in the U.S. The fanciest hotels to the most humble street-side shacks will all use QR codes.
The Chinese are comfortable doing everything on their phones, while in the U.S., credit cards and online shopping via personal computers still rule.
These kinds of legacy technologies make any adoption of newer generations of technologies much more slower. So in this sense, I think the U.S. has a little bit of catching up to do.
I do think that a more gradual approach has been necessary for Americans because of their very awareness of prophecy that has warned many against taking a mark that will enable them to buy or sell. Back when I didn't personally believe in biblical prophecy, my mom shared with me that before I was born, people were petrified of the widespread adoption of a social security number. She said that she waited several years to get on for that reason. She also described the huge backlash of fear amongst believers that came with the adoption of the very first credit cards, before debit cards even existed. I believe the plan of gradual implementation has been intentional here in the States, as compared to places like China where less awareness of these prophecies exist. This way, by the time the real thing comes around in the U.S., many will slough it off as another technology that will prove to be not so bad after all. Desensitized and jaded with 40 years of warnings, most believers don't know how to recognize the genuine mark when it finally arrives.
What we plan to do is work with them to advance a tattoo that could be used for authentication. Now, it may be true that 10 to 20-year-olds don't want to wear a watch on their wrist, but you can be sure that they'll be far more interested in wearing an electronic tattoo, if only to piss off their parents. Right?
Like China, India has also jumped into the deep end of readily accepting biometrics. In 2009, India launched the world's largest IT project against all of its 1.3 billion citizens, the Aadhaar Biometric Identification Program. It has single-handedly turned a once cash-centric culture into a digital dream that is nearly complete. In 2012, close to half the Indian population did not have a bank account, but since the Aadhaar program, close to 300 million people have opened new bank accounts.
This is an enormous task. The fingerprints and eye scans of every Indian in the country are being taken and collated into an online database. When complete, everyone will have a unique 12-digit identity number. It'll enable them to access India's vast and unwieldy welfare state.
And although India's Supreme Court struck a setback to the program in 2015 by wisely ruling that the government cannot make Aadhaar card as a mandatory requirement for receiving welfare, that has not stopped its widespread acceptance. It's still required for all non-welfare plans such as driver's license, mobile phones, and filing income taxes. Further, since the Supreme Court ruling, India's Prime Minister Modi put gas on the fire to completely eliminate the reliance on cash by banning most of it overnight. In 2016, the 500 rupee, which is about 750, and the 1,000 rupee, about $15, notes were declared to be worthless pieces of paper. This money made up about 86% of all cash in circulation. The global bankers also have successfully managed to persuade citizens in India to link their biometrics to their cash by offering one-time lucrative incentives after they do so.
Most American evangelical Christians have been taught, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to be raptured. You're going to be taken away. You don't have to think about this. You won't be around when the mark of the beast system appears. Well, it's already appeared in India.
Right.
And Indian Christians are dealing with it.
Those Christians, those believers who are not taking this biometric ID scan, they can't even get their food rations.
You can't get anything.
Exactly.
You can't.
So they can't
get medical services,
exactly.
Can't go to school,
can't get anything.
Across other westernized countries, media shows a similar push as we have seen here in America towards desensitizing and acceptance of an injectable RFID chip.
A microchip implanted beneath the skin gives people the same capabilities as dozens of cards and devices.
Do you really think that a chip in your hand is more practical than a key?
The simple answer is yes. I think that the chip implant is better than a key for several reasons. I can't lose it, it's not possible to steal it, and I'm always having it with me.
President Trump's announcement of a biometric enforced ID program comes only slightly more disguised as a safety measure against illegal immigrants. But his plans for completing the program ASAP were very clear.
We will finally complete the biometric entry exit visa tracking system, which we need desperately. In my administration, we will ensure that this system is in place. And I will tell you, it will be on land, it will be on sea, it will be in air. We will have a proper tracking system.
If you think average Americans will not be required to follow suit along with those seeking a visa, think again. This is way bigger than Trump. It's obvious when looking at these global trends, there's a huge effort to bring every last person into this new global system. The United Nations wants to make sure that every human being on the planet has a government-issued ID complete with biometric data attached, which they even explain openly in their Sustained Development Goals, known as Agenda 2030. A parallel effort led by the same forces are working everywhere to abolish cash. And although they will sell it as a convenience for you, they will ultimately shame and discard those who refuse to accept this mark that will enable them to buy or sell. So, how do we know at what point these invasive biometric measures become the actual mark of the beast? And for those of you who aren't believers, why does this matter? The mark of the beast is the metaphorical line in the sand that, if taken, delegates one's permanent loyalty to the beast system and their soul's eventual permanent residence separated from all things of God. According to the scripture, there is no going back from this choice. We all need to know exactly what this mark is and why we must never take it. So let's deeply analyze the text to see precisely how the mark is described. But first, I'd like to read a poem that was written by our dear sister Lynn, without whose support this video would not be possible. The mark of the beast was the news on the street. The chip would make us cutting edge and able to compete. Whether right hand or forehead, tattooed or injected, life was made so simple by the heads of the elected. No ID was required to travel or eat. No ID was even needed to buy or sell on Wall Street. We could show up anywhere without those silly IDs. Now instead, we were bound to the new world decree. Dark angels and flocks and those pretending to be of the light. Get the mark today, they would say. It's free, 24/7, day or night. Everyone smiling while heading to slaughter. Why were we surprised? The mark of the beast had been Satan's greatest lie. From voluntary to mandatory, the mark was here to stay. The New World Order's masterpiece, 666, on display. Inside, our DNA becoming compromised in many ways, changing us internally, each and every day. Revelation 13:16 was the decree. End times would see loyalty to the beast on the hands of you and me. With the mark upon us, we would be Satan's proud victory, or stand strong and refuse it, so heaven becomes our destiny. Jesus truly wants our love and repentance. God created the universe for personal independence. Our love for God is shown by following his rules. Only then can we stop being influenced by fools. Jesus died for us to give us this choice. There are just two destinations when plotting your course. Repent from your heart before it's too late. Our Lord loves you dearly and wants to ensure your eternal fate. You can find the poem in the description box as well. So let's get into how we know exactly what this mark is and what it's not. And for you non-believers, just hang out a little bit longer. If for no other reason, take this info in, put it on the shelf, possibly for your future. Earlier you heard some believers from True News refer to the Indian biometric system as the mark. But is it? In my opinion, now remember you should test all things, I personally agree that these biometric programs are obviously tied into the systems that will work with the mark of the beast. That said, according to the scriptures, simply giving your biometrics to the government doesn't really qualify as being the mark alone. According to scripture, you're not dealing with a mark until it is found on the hand or forehead. Now, the word mark was discussed many times in Revelation, but let's start by reading the main passage that introduces what the mark is in Revelation 13:16. Scripture says this, "And the second beast required all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark." So while giving biometrics is now being required to buy or sell, and that does serve a purpose, it serves to get them accustomed to that so that when it comes time to get the mark that is required to buy or sell, it's not as big of a deal. They've already done it with their very personal info, so they're more likely to do it with the mark. But the scripture says, on your right hand or forehead. Some are going to try to say that this is only metaphorical. Can that be true? While I think that a lot of scriptures can be both metaphorical and literal, in this case, I definitely want to emphasize and prove that the literal meaning also applies. So one way we can dig into this deeper is that we all know the Bible wasn't written in English. It was translated from Hebrew and Greek text. So when we look at the Strong's Concordance, which is a list of all the original Greek words that were later translated into English, we can get much more specificity as well as some things that English may have missed. So the Greek word for mark, in this case of Revelation 13:16, the Greek word for mark is chirogma. In short, the Strong's Concordance defines chirogma as a scratch or etching, a badge of servitude, graven, which means deeply impressed, firmly fixed, or carved, and finally, mark. So now we know the Strong says that the word mark was chirogma, and we know chirogma means etching, sculpted, carved. You can substitute those in to get a better idea of a deeper meaning. So Revelation 13:16 briefly required all people, great and small, rich and poor, to receive an etching, to receive a badge of servitude, to receive a sculpted figure on their right hand or their forehead, to receive a deeply impressed mark on their right hand or forehead, to receive a carved mark on the right hand. So you get the idea. And what I'm noticing in all of these different meanings of the word chirogma is an etching, a sculpture, a carve. I'm feeling like cutting under the skin. I mean, this is something that is in and it can't come out, which is what slightly made me doubt that it was an RFID chip, because it seems like this is an etching that can't come out. But Strong did note that chirogma is also directly related to the Greek word charax, which means to sharpen to a point, and also describes a stake. And so in those cases, the root word charax has something that could very likely be described as the RFID chip as well. We know that the RFID chip can potentially allow one to buy or sell. And interestingly, it is rechargeable. It has a rechargeable battery that was designed to work on the hands or forehead. Now, the designer admitted that they didn't go into doing that. They chose the hand or forehead because those are the places of the body that have the most variance in temperature. That, for a lot of people, makes it a very likely candidate. However, it doesn't necessarily mean that is the only version that the mark can take. But I just wanted to go into this original Greek word because it can give you so much more definition, so much more detail, as you can see here. When you look at this as a tangible thing created by man that is a noun in the original Greek text, and then you hear people telling you that it is symbolic for the work that you do, it's Sunday worship. You can see right here that there's no way that the Greek word of a noun, of a device made by man that is on the hand or forehead, can be a verb of worship. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, there are lots of people, especially on YouTube, with the really popular videos, typically they're Seventh-day Adventist, which has roots in Freemasonry, by the way, but lots of people that are saying that the mark is a metaphorical word that means Sunday worship, and that keeping the Saturday Sabbath is refusing the mark. Keeping Saturday Sabbath, I'm all for. But they're saying that eventually they're going to enforce the Sunday worship. And so, in other words, when the real mark that's on your hand or forehead rolls around, they're going to take it and say, oh, pretty soon they're going to require all of us to worship on Sunday. Meanwhile, too late, they've taken the mark. And anyway, if it were true that the mark was Sunday worship, then the Greek word chirogma would be a word that reflected Sunday worship, not an actual mark like it does. So it would be a word that fit the interpretation in some way, but nope, it doesn't. And this is how you know. It's just one more way the enemy is gaining people's souls. Seventh-day Adventist Church, with roots of Freemasonry, surprise, surprise. And it's highly dangerous. I just wanted to make a note about that. But anyway, this is a noun. This is a thing created by man. It's a badge of loyalty to the beast. Since we've gone into the scriptural definitions and looked at the deeper root word in Greek, I want to take a look at this from a more real-world perspective for just a minute and note that when you look at all the other high-priority programs that the New World Order has implemented, geoengineering, spraying the skies with aluminum, barium, strontium, as well as smart dust, putting fluoride in our water, which, by the way, acts as a heavy metal in our brains. As a side note, if you don't have a shower filter, fluoride can enter through your skin, and it has been proven to partly calcify the pineal gland, which some say is the seat of the soul. It is in the deepest part of the brain, so it's probably important, but some say it even helps one to more clearly hear from God. Nobody said the beast plays fair. So avoid fluoride at all costs, if possible. Finally, there is still tons of mercury and aluminum that are coming to many people, especially the babies, especially the children, through vaccines and flu shots that are now mandatory in California and becoming mandatory all over. So you have to question, why the big push on metals, guys? Why is it that they want metals in our body? How will metals in our body react when 5G goes live? These are all very good questions to ponder. When anything occurs in our body, it is happening electromagnetically. These metals interact and affect with your electromagnetic field. And 5G is emitting a frequency that will greatly impact our electromagnetic field. So how much more will it impact us when we have metals? We don't really know the answer to that. But now you want to take all that and add the mark? In my opinion, I think the mark will be a device that acts as a trigger button. It is the final checkmate. When engaged, it can completely overrule our consciousness and will so that we cannot turn back to God after that point. Nanoparticulates have already been proven to be able to dismantle, unzip our very own DNA. And you know DNA is in every single cell of your body, right? These nanobots can easily fit into a device and be set to go whenever they decide to pull the plug. So, long story short, don't take it. Don't take the mark. Have your guard set above this. Have your guard set against this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We are in the right place at the right time. We will be and can be protected, but we need to be willing to stand up against this mark and say no at all costs. Even the cost of our own lives. And if it has to come to that, there's a very deep silver lining.
I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
You heard him. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. All for laying down your love for him. Not exactly skipping to the guillotine yet. Well, when we walk with him, when we do his will, we will be in our perfect place, in our perfect role, as this all unfolds. We are blessed to be in this time. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but it will be magnificent. One final note, I am gathering some information about real-world solutions against the 5G, chemtrail, heavy metal, nanotech, all that stuff, assault that we're all dealing with, so keep an eye out for that. I love you guys, thanks for listening. May peace be with you, and may the truth set you free.
Well, that was an interesting take on some of what's been happening. Well, this is Paul Fromm. You're on the Fighting Side of Me. Gonna take my musical break, rather brief tonight, and hope you like it. This is a Carl Jackson with the Little Mountain Church, a great gospel song. Hope you like it. This is
yeah.
Friends and family gathered for the Lord.
an old magic preacher off the straight and narrow way for what few coins a congregation could afford. Dressed in all our Sunday best, we sat on pews of solid oak, and I remember how our voices filled the air. Our mama sounded like an angel on those high soprano notes, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word to base my life upon. All day Sunday singings and dinner on the ground, many were the souls that were revived. While the brothers and the sisters who'd gone on to glory land slept in peace in the maple grove nearby. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word to base my life upon. Looking back now, that little mountain church house has become my life's cornerstone. It was there in that little mountain church house I first heard the word to base my life upon.
Yeah, this is Paul Fromm, and you're on the fighting side of me here on WhiteResistanceRadio.com. Back with you again tomorrow, same time, midnight Eastern time. The show is repeated at 8 in the morning and 4 in the afternoon. All of those are Eastern Standard Time. And I sign off tonight, as I always do, with the anthem of the real Canada, the Maple Leaf Forever. This is Paul Fromm, and you're on the fighting side of me.
In days of yore from Britain's shore, Wolfe the dauntless hero came and planted firm Britannia's flag on Canada's fair domain. Here may it wave our boast, our pride, and joined in love together, the thistle, shamrock, rose, and twine, the maple leaf forever. The maple leaf, our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever. God save our queen, and heaven bless the maple leaf forever. Heights and Lundy's Lane, our brave fathers side by side for freedom, homes and loved ones dear, firmly stood and nobly died. And those dear rights which they maintained, we swear to yield them never. Our watchword evermore shall be the maple leaf for us. The maple leaf, our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever. God save our queen, and heaven bless the maple leaf forever. Dominion now extends from Cape Race to Nootka Sound. May peace forever be our lot, and plenteous store abound. And may those ties of love be ours, which discord cannot sever, and flourish green o'er freedom's home. The maple leaf forever, the maple leaf our emblem dear, the maple leaf forever.